before. That is true. I don't think I've actually ever spoken on Christmas Eve out of Galatians either. But that was like Holy Spirit just kind of went, well, this kind of lays out the whole reason why I came, the whole reason that I came to earth to begin with. Today is a little different. It's still connected to the incarnation. It's still connected to God's love for us. Today we're talking about brotherly love, the actual love that moves horizontally between you, between me, between each other. I grew up with I got a younger brother and two younger sisters. I am the oldest. I was the guinea pig. My parents tested things out on me and said, well, that's not going to work. Let's try this out on, the younger brother, he joined the Navy. Well, at least we worked with him. Younger sisters, they became, one's a cop, one's a sheriff. What's your oldest son? Well, he's a good father. He's a good, great father. He's a good husband. People have watched my siblings and I grow up, and we're very rough and tumble family. My brother and I would often bloody each other's noses out of love. And we've had multiple occasions people have watched in shock as my brother and I wrestle on the ground. We stand up, wipe our nose, and go, I love you, man. And now he's a full 4 inches taller than me and working in the Navy, so. We often look at this topic of brotherly love, and it's familiar to us. We've heard a lot of teachings on it. We've seen it in Sunday school, but it is still kind of abstract when you think about, there's a couple questions that I have. First of all, who is my brother? There was actually a religious teacher who asked Jesus the exact same question. Now, his motives were a little more dubious, but we're going to go to Luke chapter 10. We're actually going to see this transaction that happens between Jesus and this expert in the law. Starting in verse 25, one day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, well, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? I love the way Jesus just kind of throws it back on him and goes, well, what do you think? Okay, you're an expert. You're supposed to know this, so you tell me. So the man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I can almost see the pontification as he's grabbing his robes and this, I understand the answer. And then Jesus goes, right, do this and you will live. End of conversation. But the man wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You can almost see the smug smile on his face as he looks at this Galilean backwater carpenter, this upstart. All of a sudden, Jesus, in typical Son of God fashion, goes, well, let me tell you a story. So Jesus replied, a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him up. They left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and continued on. A temple assistant walked over, looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Here we have two religious elite people who understand Scripture, people who, first of all, he's a Jew. This is a Jewish man, and these are Jewish religious leaders that are passing him by. They are seeing the suffering of their brother, someone who that they associate with, and they are completely ignoring him. This is an unpleasant interruption. I've got places to go. I've got things to do. The priest is probably saying, look, I've got a meeting with the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees. We've got to get some stuff sorted out. There's a little bit of tension. And the Levites, going back, I've got some sacrifices to make. I can't make this sacrifice of time because I don't have any time. So I just need to keep going. This road between Jerusalem and Jericho that Jesus is talking about was fraught with bandits and wild animals. It was kind of a dangerous road to go down. But here we have two people who should have been the very first people to offer assistance, and they continue on. Because this man, though he be a Jew, is an unpleasant interruption in their schedule. What happens next would have caused a lot of talk amongst Jesus' listeners. Next, he says, then a despised Samaritan came along. When he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Little backstory for you on this. Samaritans and Jews did not get along. The Jews saw the Samaritans as half-breeds that had given up on Yahweh. They were not worthy to associate with. In fact, they would actually go around Samaria rather than pass through it to save time. They wanted nothing to do with these half-breed heathens. So already we have some political tension coming into play now. He felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. What cracks me up about this part is the man can't even bring himself. He has such a hatred for Samaritans, he cannot even bring himself to name him. He says, "The one who showed mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do likewise." So a lot of us, we did not have the same motives as this teacher of the law, but we still have a question. Who is my brother? God, you've told me to love my brother. That's great. I want to do that, but who do I love? Who's my target? Who am I supposed to aim this love at? The answer we get from Jesus right here is your brother is the person right in front of you. Maybe it's the person at church and you're in a conversation and all of a sudden you realize there's a need there. Or maybe you are moving along and you're just going about your day and then you spot the homeless man on the corner outside of Walmart holding a sign. Just this last week, I kind of went on a little trip downtown. Some of you may be familiar with treasure hunts. Essentially, you just say, "Father, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do?" And I heard him say, "Downtown Reno." So I went to downtown Reno. He gave me a couple very specific words. He said, "I want you to look for a rainbow, and there's lupus involved." Okay. So I had a very precise mission in front of me. Went downtown Reno, parked at Circus, and started walking around all over Reno. I'm looking for, a rainbow flag, rainbow t-shirt, rainbow gauges. I'm looking for anything. I completely passed by this gentleman who was dressed in a neon blue shirt, red gloves, blue sandals, listening, and he was kind of dancing like SpongeBob SquarePants to some death metal. I completely walked past him. In fact, I think I sped up as I walked past him. I'm like, okay, we need to move past this guy. The last thing I need is to get slapped in the face with one of those red mittens. By the time I got halfway down through Reno, I realized that was who I was supposed to talk to. Now, God, the Papa's not condemning. He's just like, "You're learning, son. You're learning." But partway through, while I'm still focused on rainbow, rainbow, all of a sudden, this homeless guy comes up to me and tries to offer me to buy a lighter from him. And it's, down by the Century 21, down by the river. And he's just, "I just need a dollar, man." I'm like, "I've already given away my cash, man. All I got is plastic. All I got is a credit card." And we had this long conversation. It still didn't occur to me that this was another interruption. God was setting something up. So I wished the man good day, and I carried on looking for that rainbow, and I completely missed it. But God had set him up, and he had interrupted my day. The very next question that we have to ask is, okay, so it's the person that's in front of me. Maybe it is a homeless guy. Maybe it is somebody at church. Maybe it's somebody in my family that they really need to understand the love of Jesus. So then, of course, the next question is, okay, I've got it. But how? How do I love my brother? Well, Jesus offers us the answer. The very next one in 1 John chapter 3. And here John, who is they all called the apostle of love, because he talked about it so much. He says here, 1 John 3, chapter 3, verse 16, "We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God." On the next slide, there's this last verse 18 is translated into the Voice translation, and I really loved the way this came out. "My little children, don't just talk about love as an idea or a theory. Make it your true way of life. Live in the pattern of gracious love. It takes some getting used to love this way. It's not natural. We're used to loving people with the same ideology as us. It's easy to love somebody who is just like us. But to love somebody who's an interruption, to love somebody even who is unlovely, to go and hug a leper the way Jesus did, even to cross the proverbial aisle to love somebody who may even hate you. Now, this takes something much more than just natural love that you can muster up. You can't manufacture this kind of stuff. Now, you say, that's great, Chris. I don't want to just love in words. That's not what I want to do. I want to love. So how do I do it, Chris? The next passage gives us the answer. So let's look in Acts chapter 3. Setting this up right here. Peter and John, Holy Spirit has already come, has already descended, and now they're going to the synagogue to worship. And there is a homeless beggar that is sitting over by the beautiful gate, and he's begging for money. So then they tell him, look at us. So he does. The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money, but Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. Now maybe you are not, winning the lottery, and that's okay. Maybe you don't have as many resources as like what John was talking about. If you do have the resources, then great. Be blessed. Give to whomever God tells you to give to. But maybe you're like, I don't have that ability to just leave $200 tips to the waitress and just pay for her rent and completely blow her mind. I don't have that. So what am I supposed to do? Exactly what Peter just said. Love with what you have in your hand. Maybe you're really great at making toys. You know what? You have that in your hand. Maybe you're a painter. You see somebody in need down the street, one of your neighbors. You know what? You have that in your hand. Maybe you're good at writing music. Maybe you're good at tutoring. Maybe you're really good at teaching. You have that in your hand. But there's something deeper, and that is that you are inhabited by the Holy Spirit. God did not just come down, save you, and then disappear back into Orion's belt and go, hey, good luck. He said, no, I'm going to come, and I'm going to dwell inside you. Paul even says that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you. Do you realize what kind of dynamite you're packing? You guys walk into the grocery store, you don't even realize you're setting off fire alarms everywhere. You may not even, there's so many stories of people just walking into a grocery store and other people falling down and repenting in the aisle next to them simply because of what they were packing. You don't even necessarily have to go and talk to people. You already have it in you. So when you go, whatever you're going about your day, even when you're hanging out with your family, give them, love them with what you have, with what you carry. Because the one who overshadows you is going to go and touch them. The one who fills you is going to touch them. Now, there is some cooperation here. We do get to participate, and we can go up to people and say, hey, can I pray for you? Understanding that it's not just lip service, that when you pray, you're literally setting nukes off. Your prayers carry power. So how do you love your brother? Give him what you have. If you don't have any cash on you, if you go, I don't even have any special abilities or trades, you can still pray. In fact, that may be the most powerful thing you do for them. You see, I told you before, like we can't manufacture this, right? It's completely unnatural to love your enemies, to love people this way. We completely rely on the love of God for this. Well, it's because Scripture actually tells us where this kind of love comes from. If you guys will go to 1 John 4, we'll move that to that next slide there. John is again giving us an answer. How do I even love like this? Verse 16. We know how much God loves us, and we've put our trust in his love. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loves us first. There's this dynamic here. It's when we see the sacrificial love of Jesus fleshed out in him going and touching a leper, completely breaking the law, and touching a leper, his skin falling apart, covered in sores, and he touches him and he's made well. We see it in Jesus going to the woman caught in adultery, not condemning her, though she did do this sin. He didn't go and love her and accept the sin, because the anger of God is against lawlessness, because lawlessness destroys his kids. So he sees this woman and he goes, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. It's his love that said, look, I'm not here to destroy you. I'm here to love you. I'm here to heal you. I'm here to bind up the brokenhearted. I'm here to heal the sick. I'm here to raise the dead. I'm here to destroy the works of the devil. He's the one who wants to kill you. Ultimately, we see the love of God fleshed out on the cross. A lot of us look at the cross and we've seen it so much. It inundates our Western culture. The images from the Passion of the Christ and so many Jesus movies that have been made. Like, I'm so glad these guys have gone and put that into cinema. We need these pictures to remind us. But it's almost like we've become inoculated to it. Like, we're so used to it that it doesn't have the same impact. But the fact is that when we look at the crucified Son, like Paul said, or like the writer in Hebrews says, that we see that there was something he was looking at on the cross. It wasn't duty that brought him there. Duty is a powerful motivator, but it's not the supreme motivator. Fear is a powerful motivator, and there's biblical application for fear. Some will be saved by fear of hellfire. It's not the primary motivator, though. It was love. Hebrews says that it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, despising and shame, and is now seated at the right hand with the throne of God. It was his love for you. And when we allow him to touch us with that image, when we allow him to see that was for me, he died for me, he lived the perfect life that I couldn't live, he lived as me, he died as me, and he came back to life as me to come and set me in heavenly places. He came and exchanged things for me. He took my life that was broken and was bent towards destruction, self-destruction. I was living in the delusion of sin that somehow I was God and I had to fix my world. And God goes, no. You have no idea. Here's my life. Here's my righteousness. And above all, here is my love. When you are touched by the sacrificial love of Jesus, that other giving love that he just naturally loves us with, it changes something in you, because then all of a sudden you don't see people by their actions. You don't define people by their political alignment, by their belief system, or lack thereof. Instead, you see them through the cross, and you see that filter. And you say, you were worth him going to the cross for. Even the Pharisees, Jesus saw them, and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Because even though we've had a pretty tense relationship, I'm dying for them too. I love them too. You see, John tells us that God is love. Not that God is other than himself. It's not that John is reducing him to one single facet of his character. Love is, it's just one facet, one color in this multicolored essence of who he is. It says that God is love because he doesn't force it on you. It naturally comes. It's who he is. It's part of his nature. And now that you are inhabited by the Holy Spirit, love becomes a natural outflow out of you. When you keep your eyes on Jesus, when you continue to keep your eyes fixed on him, he who was crucified, and you communicate to people around you through that grace, through that love, so what happens is that naturally you begin to love them, you begin to feel compassion for them. There's a famous saying that if we could look at our enemies and look into their history, we would no longer be angry with them. We would be sorrowed at what has turned them into this. But I don't really care what background somebody has or how much pain they've got. The minute you encounter this God of love, it's over, man. You just got touched by the most jolly being in the entire cosmos. You just got touched by Mr. Love himself. And that's ultimately what this last question is. Well, what is love? Love is a person. Love is Jesus. We humans, we have no clue what love is. We have no idea. So God sent a message to us, his son. He said, I could try to tell you what love is. So you know what? Instead, let me show you. Let me show you what love looks like. I'm going to take the counterfeit, self-destructive mess that you've got. I'll take that. And here's my life. Here's my love. You get to be united to me because of what I did forever. I know it gets, and because I go through it too, we tend to fall into routine. We tend to fall into day in, day out. But anytime you stop and you just quiet yourself and you come aside and you just begin to meditate on what Jesus did, and why he did it, something wakes up in you. Paul goes on to say that we are the fragrance of Christ. To some it's the stench of death, but to some it's the beautiful fragrance of life. That's what I'm saying, is that you can go into Smith's right now. All you're doing is thinking about Jesus loves me so much that he did give his life for me. He didn't hold anything back. So why should I do any of that in return? Just kind of concluding, I want to give kind of a, this isn't up on the slide, but there's an event that happened in John 12 where one person caught onto this love. One person realized what Jesus' mission was. His disciples missed it, man. I mean, he told them multiple times, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die. Every single time, they missed the picture. Every single time, they took it so literally or they were so confused. But then there's this lady down there, this young lady. She's a Palestinian teenager. Name's Mary. And Jesus is sitting with his disciples and he's eating with them. And all of a sudden, Mary, a little teenage Mary comes in with a flask of spikenard, extremely expensive. A woman in Palestine really would not be able to have this kind of money. We're talking a year's wages. And she breaks the flask, pours it all over Jesus' head, and begins to wipe his feet with her hair. This scandalous display of love. And everyone else begins to criticize her. This was a waste. And Jesus goes, no. You guys don't get it again. She gets it. She knows what I'm about to do. She knows I'm about to give my life as a sacrifice. So she just gave everything. This is beautiful. And everywhere the gospel is preached, people are going to talk about what she did. You guys would close your eyes real quick. And if the prayer team would come up. Maybe you've gone far too long without feeling, experiencing that love that God has for you. Maybe you've got some skeletons in your closet, and all you can do is just meditate over and over and over, like replaying a tape, just the shame of something that you did, something you said, something you wish you would have done. Or maybe it's just kind of like we were talking about, like watching the movies over and over again. You just kind of get inoculated to it, and you're like, man, I kind of forgot what God's love is like. Because God's love isn't just an idea. It's not just a theory. It's tangible. It's real. So while we're just going to pray real quick. And if you want prayer, if you want, like, God, I need to experience that love again, would you guys come up to the prayer team and let them pray for you? I promise you guys, God does not skimp on giving you love. So Father, I just ask that as we go about this morning, God, would you remind us of your love, God? Would you give us a revelation inside us of how much you love us, that we'd begin to see not just everybody here in this church, our brothers, our sisters, through that lens of love, but God, we would begin to see the outside world through your lens of selfless, other-giving love, God. God, I just ask you would just wash over everybody, just get rid of all of any regrets, any of that shame, and you would just wash over everybody in here with your love, God, that they would see that they are the apple of your eye, each one of us in here, God, that they are so, so precious to you, Lord, and that we would love everybody around us like they are precious. In the name of Jesus, amen. So you guys are dismissed. I know we're a little early, but that's okay. That just means you get to hit the Cracker Barrel earlier.